Amen. Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. Book of Romans, chapter number 5. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Read verses 1 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the blessing that it is that we've been able to gather tonight and to fellowship together during the choir practice, before services, and to be able to sing these praises to you tonight, hear these specials. And thank you, Father, for your word. And we thank you, Father, for the promises that we have in your word. As we sung in the special, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to purpose. And Father, we thank you for all these promises that bring us such comfort. We thank you for who you are, that you are faithful to your word, and you're faithful to your promises. We thank you, Father, for the gift of everlasting life. And Father, as we consider in this passage this evening, just that aspect of what's brought out in here concerning our eternal security, we thank you and praise you for your goodness, Lord, in providing to us so great salvation. And Father, I pray that you encourage our hearts tonight from your word. Father, I pray that you would give us a greater understanding of your word, that we could face trials and tribulations with great joy, knowing your great love for us. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we looked at verses 1 and 2 of this passage of Scripture, and we're going to look at those again this evening, looking at a little bit different perspective. But as you looked last week, and considering our justification, that it is a present reality in our lives. We are, therefore, being justified by faith. It's a present reality. It's not something that's being accomplished in our life. It's something that's already done. It's something that God has already accomplished in us when we've come to him for salvation. We are justified by faith, and with that justification, we have peace with God, and it's very personal. If you remember the Pharisee and the publican, they both prayed to God, but Jesus says concerning the publican that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Not everyone is justified before God. Not everyone that calls upon God is his child. Not all those that say, Lord, Lord. Jesus said, not all those that call upon me in that way are his children. They will be cast away at the last day. As we consider this evening, looking at these 11 verses in relation to our eternal security, in these first two verses, as we touched upon last week, that our eternal security is based upon our position in Christ. We are in Christ, and because of that position in Christ, our eternal security is absolute. We consider our peace. One of my favorite verses in Scripture concerning our righteousness and justification and peace is Isaiah 32 and verse number 17, when it says that the work of righteousness shall be peace. That's what we have here in Romans 5, verse 1. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Because of what Christ did for us, because of Him justifying us before God, we have peace with God. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That speaks of our assurance of salvation, our assurance of our relationship with God. And sometimes our assurance isn't where it should be. That doesn't change the reality of our security before God. There are those of His children that at times may have a lack of assurance because of things going on in their life, because of sin in their life. They may feel as if they're not as close to God as they should be and then start doubting their salvation. That does not affect our eternal security. We're secure before God not because of how we feel, but because of what Christ has done for us, because of our position in Him. If you would, look over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And look at verse number 8. In relation to our peace, it says, "All things, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." God's done that. If you're His child, God has reconciled you to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There Paul is bringing out again the doctrine of justification. When Christ saved you, the Bible says that when He was on the cross, He became sin for us. God took your sin and put it upon Christ. And God took Christ's righteousness and put it upon you. He didn't impute our trespasses unto us. He imputed our trespasses unto Christ and imputed Christ's righteousness to us. And with that, He reconciled us to Himself. We have peace with God. In Ephesians 2, verse 14, it says that He is our peace. Jesus is our peace. We have no peace with God outside of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, verse 20, it says that He made that peace through the blood of His cross. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, God made peace through the blood of the cross of Christ. Christ died on the cross. He shed His blood so that you could have peace with God. And when we consider as a saved person, justified before God, understand because of that peace, your eternal security is absolutely sure. It is absolutely steadfast, as we mentioned last week. It's your security in Christ is more sure than your name. It's more sure than that you're sitting in here in a pew. So I'm sitting in here in a pew. I'm experiencing that right now. Listen, your security in Christ is more sure than that. Because of what Christ has done for us, He has reconciled us to God. And it says, because of that, verse number 2, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What a wonderful thing Paul tells us here. By whom also we have access. That word that we have access speaks of, we don't do this nowadays. A while ago back in society, if you didn't know someone, you had to wait to be introduced to them. That was the polite thing. Someone that knew them, they would introduce you. And then once you were introduced, then you could meet them, you could talk with them anytime you wanted, but until you were introduced, it was considered rude for you just to go up and introduce yourself. If you're going to go before a king, you didn't just show up at court and introduce yourself to the king. You had someone in the court that was already there, that already knew the king, that would introduce you. This is the picture here. Christ has introduced us, has presented us before the king. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It says, by whom? It's through Jesus Christ we have this access to Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when we go to the Father by him, he gives us access. He presents us. He introduces us to the Father. We have access with confidence, he told the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. If you're his child, because of what Christ has done for you, because of your presentation to God, listen, you don't have to be afraid that God's not going to accept you. He's already accepted. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are justified before him, and Christ has already introduced you to the Father, presented you to the Father, and now we can have boldness to enter in before his throne. That's security. Jesus said, or Peter said concerning Christ in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Why did Christ die on the cross for you? Because he wanted to bring you to God. If you're his child, guess what he has done? He's brought you to God. And one day he will bring you into his very presence. Turn, if you would, over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. As God's children, when we consider our peace with God, when we consider our presentation, understand that our security, those things, because of our position in Christ, we have those things. We have peace. We've been presented to him, to God, and our security is based upon those things. We consider our prospects. We touched on this last week, that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, the last part of verse number 2 back in our text, Romans 5, verse 2. We have peace. We have access. And he says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All the songs we are singing tonight speaks about this hope. We were rejoicing. We sung those songs. We were rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, looking forward to our being caught up together with him in the air, looking forward to our being changed and being ever with the Lord. Job said this in Job 19, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What was Job saying? He was saying, I know where I'm going. I have hope. And it was a confident expectation. He knew, though he was going to die, though his body would be destroyed, he knew that in his flesh that he would be resurrected and he would stand before his God and view him with his own eyes. Peter describes that in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. The inheritance that we have before God, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. Our hope of heaven, our hope of everlasting life, our confident expectation that we will be in his presence. He says in verse number 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter here is describing the believer, the hope that we have, the confidence that we have of our home in heaven, of our security in Christ. And though we go through trials and tribulations, we still rejoice. In fact, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Paul talks about that in our text as he deals with, and we'll look at this in just a bit, following the rejoicing that we can have, the joy we can have in our prospects, that we're still in this flesh and we still have problems. But we can say with the psalmist, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. In Psalm 73. What a confidence. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Do you have that hope? Do you have that confidence? Do you have that assurance that when you die today, you'll be in the very presence of God? As God's children, we have it. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have access by faith, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All those things. Turn, if you would, over to Revelation chapter 21 and 22. We read passages like this, and Brother Jose mentioned this afternoon something that we've experienced, mentioning when he got the call that his mother died, that heaven seemed so much more real. When we have loved ones go on to their home, it just seems so much real, more real. We know it's real. We know we're going to be there one day, but it's brought freshly to our minds. In verse number 3 of 21, Revelation 21, verse number 3, look at what God has in store for you. We'll look at a few verses in this chapter and the next. It says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. What a glorious day that God has prepared for you. God has prepared for me. You look down at verse number 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. God has prepared that for you. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. John's describing that place. Look over to the next chapter, 22, verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. Listen, that's coming for you. That's coming for me. And we rejoice in that hope of the glory of God. But as he goes on in verses 3 through 5, we see something else concerning our eternal security, that it's demonstrated to the world through our perspective on the tribulations that we go through here. He starts off verse number 3, and not only so. Ends verse number 2 that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, meaning not just when we're singing about heaven. We don't rejoice just when we're thinking about our salvation and our justification and the peace that we have with God and our home in heaven and the streets of gold and the walls of jasper and the gates of pearl and the angels singing, the saints singing, our loved ones being there, and we rejoice in those things, but not just then. Not just when we're thinking about all the glorious things related to salvation and what God has for us, what He's provided for us. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Peter described that. We read that passage. Peter's describing this. Paul is describing it now. We glory in tribulations also. Not just but our home in heaven, but also in times of great trials and sufferings and heartaches, we rejoice in what God's doing. How is it that we can do this? Because we know there's an end. We know there's a goal. We know that God is doing something in our life. He says, tribulation worketh patience. That word patience there means steadfastness, a constancy, an endurance under those things that we will remain faithful, which really shows us a true believer, when tribulations come, they don't reject God and curse God and leave. Because this is God doing something. Tribulation worketh patience. It works that steadfastness in our life. As we go through those things, and then as we go through those things, we go through these tribulations and we're enduring underneath them. It says that patience works experience. That word experience speaks of a proving, a trial that we go through where we prove something and we find out, yes, it stood the test. As we go through trials and tribulations and we just continue trusting in God and we get through that trial and tribulation, as we're going through that trial and tribulation, we realize, we understand more and more, yet God is faithful. God still provides. God still loves me. He's still there for me. Even though I'm going through these things, He still gives me comfort. He helps me when I'm down. He picks me up when I'm in distress. He's right there for me. God is just exactly who He said He was. And that patience works that experience. And what does that experience do? Just brings more hope. It's just we talk about a vicious circle. This isn't a vicious circle. This is a victorious circle. As we have this hope, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and then tribulations come, and as we go through those tribulations, we're in a victorious circle. We just rejoice more and more in what God has waiting for us. A few chapters ahead in chapter 8, Romans 8, verse number 35, Paul said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Verses 35 and 36 go along with this back in our text, that tribulation worketh patience. Verse number 37 is in patience experience. What was Paul's experience? What was the proof? What was the, when he put all these things to the test, what was his conclusion? "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." We are more than conquerors. God is faithful. And understanding this and knowing these things, when the world sees us going through these trials and these tribulations, and what, there's a lot of them. Just these past few weeks, the things that have gone on, multiple things, multiple people, multiple tragedies have gone on with people close to us. How does the world, consider the world and how they do experience those things? What is it? They experience those things without hope. Even the most frivolous things. Kevin and I witnessed something recently. Someone, a lost person, going through such a minor trial. When I talk about minor, I'm talking about something so minor as if I can't get a knot out of my shoelace. That minor of a trial. Literally, that minor of a trial. Different aspect, different thing in life, but that's how minor it was. And by watching what they're doing, you would think they must have just found out that their whole family was killed in a car wreck. They must have just found out that their closest friend in all of life just died tragically. With how this person was reacting to such a frivolous thing in their life. They can't experience anything hard without it being overwhelming. But as God's people, when the world sees how we experience tribulations, as he goes on into verse number 5, it says that hope maketh not ashamed. When we stand at the end of those trials, we can rejoice that God is faithful and that he's proven himself to be faithful. We're not ashamed for putting our faith and trust in Christ. We're not ashamed that though we sorrow, we don't sorrow as others which have no hope. We have hope. In fact, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then we go through those trials and those tribulations. And we experience the patience and we trust God and we prove God. And through that, we get even more hope. And then that hope makes not ashamed. Because why? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul was experiencing some physical difficulties in his life. He was praying for God to take that thorn out of his flesh. That physical issue was not taken away. It wasn't made lighter, wasn't made easier to bear, wasn't lessened by anything. God just said, no, I'm not taking it out of your life. My grace is sufficient for you. And when God said that in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul said, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's response was, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. He said, I take pleasure in those things. Remember back in our text, Romans 5, verse 2, he says, we hope, we rejoice and hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Why do we glory in tribulations also? Because of the hope that we have, because of the love of God that should have brought in our hearts, and we experience these same things Paul experienced. We go through different things, we go through different tribulations, we go through different distresses than what he experienced, but we go through those things, and as we trust Christ and go through that life, we realize he's there the whole time, and our security in him is made even more sweet. We can count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of our faith worketh patience. We can rejoice. We can rejoice when we suffer for righteousness' sake. We can rejoice if we suffer as a Christian. And when Peter says, let him not be ashamed, if we do that, don't be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Actually, go to chapter 1 first, 2 Corinthians 1. We'll just get a little running start into chapter 4. Just describing the God of all comfort, there verses 4 through 6, that he comforts us in all of our tribulation, so we can comfort others that are in any trouble. So God comforts us. He talks about the sufferings of Christ abounding in us, so that the consolation of Christ can also abound. He describes about being afflicted in verse number 6 and talks about the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. We experience those things. We experience sufferings in life. When we turn to 2 Corinthians 4, and look at verse number 16 and following. For which cause, well, let's look at the cause. Let's look at verse number 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is the perspective that the world sees us have, of what we ought to have. At the trials of life, that they are just a light affliction. We consider some of the things that have gone on in the past month. We said, these things aren't light. They're heavy, they're hard, they're horrible things, and yet Paul describes these things as our light affliction, but it's in comparison to what's coming. Those things work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Consider how heavy those things feel to us now. Consider compared to what God is doing, working in our life for glory. Those things are far more weightier. God is doing so much through these things that we can trust and we can rest upon Him and we can rejoice in what He's doing and not be ashamed. Not be ashamed for trusting Him, for relying upon Him when everyone else around us may say, how can you continue to trust God in because of this? This happened in your life, so how can you continue to follow Him when this happened in your life or that happened in your life or that person happened to your friend or this happened or that happened? How can you keep trusting God? We can keep trusting God because of He's proven Himself faithful so far, and we know He's going to continue proving Himself faithful. And we're secure in Him, and that's nothing can change. And our perspective on these things is far different from the world. When David was going to fight Goliath, and Saul said, you can't do it. You're not big enough, you're not strong. If you don't have what it takes, David's answer was very interesting as he describes events in his life. He says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. What was David demonstrating here? I've trusted God in the past. He's never failed me. I'm going to trust Him now and He won't fail me. God is who He says He was, who He says He is. I've experienced in my life, I've followed Him. He's been faithful to me and He is faithful. And I'm not ashamed to go before this Philistine with a sling. I'm not ashamed to go before him just with the Lord as my shield and my defender. When Saul saw that, heard that, he said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. At the end of Paul's life, he described it as a time when no man was with him. He was dealing with issues, dealing with those that, looking back over his life in 2 Timothy 4, at times when no one stood by him, when he stood before men at different trials, and when no one else stood by him, he says in verse number 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was absolutely secure in his salvation, and he understood because of the tribulations he's gone through, those tribulations, that all that does is work hope. All that does is give him a greater desire for when he's going to stand before his Lord. And he knew that the time of his departure was at hand. He knew that he was soon going to have his head off his shoulders. And yet he could still say, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. How could he say that? Because he understood the security he had in Christ. There's nothing that can separate us from that love of Christ. In verses 6 through 11 of our text, we consider, lastly, that our eternal security is proven beyond doubt, and it's demonstrated by the passion of God for you. The passion of God for his children. As Paul goes on, starting off verse number 6 with the word for. He described the hope that maketh not ashamed in verse number 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we are yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He's showing us here, yes, that love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, but now he's just showing us just how much that love is. Just how great that love is. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If God loved you so much, if God was so passionate about you, when you are lost and you are his enemy, how much more now that you're his child? How much more now that your sins have been forgiven? How much more now that he has made peace with you and you've been reconciled to him? How much more now do you not have to worry about his wrath? We shall be saved from wrath through him. His love for you, his love for me is absolutely, it's infinite. You could love your spouse more than what you love them right now. You could love your children more than what you love them right now. You could love everything in life. Everything that you love, you could love it more. God can't love you anymore. It's infinite. In Ezekiel 16, he describes his love for Israel and kind of goes to a history using kind of an allegory of a baby that's born and cast out into the field, and him finding that baby that's been cast out into the field that was still polluted in its blood, and its umbilical cord's not cut, just cast out to die. And he said, no, I pitied you. No one swallowed you. No one wanted you. And yet I picked you up. I washed you off. I took you home. I clothed you, I fed you, I raised you up, and I love you. When we were in the worst state, God demonstrated his love for us. When we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, when we were in time past walking in the lust of our own flesh, when the Bible describes us as being dead in sins, in hatred towards God and enmity towards God, in that when we were in that state, God loved us and God sent his Son and Christ died for you. Your security in Christ is absolutely sure. You can trust him. You can go through the things of life rejoicing that you are his child. Turn, if you would, over to Titus 3. Titus 3. And look at verse number 3. Titus 3, 3. Consider how we're described here and how we must have looked to God. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But look at verse number 5, or verse number 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. When we are in that state, described there, even then, God's kindness and love came on the scene and provided a way of salvation. When Paul describes how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation, do we as believers truly understand how great our salvation is? How great God's love is? Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And John wrote in 1 John 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. There could be no greater love demonstrated to us. Christ came and he took God's wrath for us. And we ought to rejoice in him. Turn, if you would, to Habakkuk. We're going to close with this verse. When we consider what Paul here is saying, when he describes these things and what the security that we have in Christ, and he says in verse number 10 of our text that being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, and not only so, verse number 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, when you understand your position in Christ, you ought to rejoice in God. You ought to joy in who he is, what he's done for you. The Bible tells us that we're to be glad in the Lord and rejoice. We're to shout for joy. We're to rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Over and over through the Psalms, we're told that. The psalmist says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Do you rejoice in the salvation that God's given to you? In the book of Habakkuk, he deals with a hard situation in his life where he cannot understand what God is doing, why God would do what he's doing. He doesn't understand it. And he asks these questions and just says back and says, God, you can't answer this. It just seems unjust for what's going on in my life. This just doesn't seem right. And then God answers him. And when God gets done answering him, this is his response. He gets the right perspective. In verse number 17 of Habakkuk 3, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The circumstances of life does not change our relationship with God. We are justified by faith. Our position in Christ is secure. We have peace with God. Our prospects are real. And as we go through the tribulations and trials of this life, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the Lord always. And though everything around us falls apart, we ought to determine that I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Romans 6, verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We are his children. and we wait for him. Peter says, "In whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." But God has so much in store for us. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts, the minds of men, what God has prepared for those that love him." We can't even imagine, we can't even conceive of it. We read the scriptures and about the New Jerusalem, and yet even that, what you perceive in your mind concerning that, that's not even close to what God's prepared for you there. I mean, that's just scratching the surface what God has prepared for his children. And it's real. And we can rejoice in the security that we have in Christ, that we're his children, and we'll always be his children. There's nothing that can change that. There's nothing that can move you away from the love of Christ. And that ought to cause us to rejoice. Amen. Let's all stand together. As we consider our security in Christ, our eternal security, it's forever. It's not based upon what you've done. It's based upon what Christ has already accomplished in your life. You are justified. If you're his child, you are justified. If you're not his child, you're lost. If you don't come to Christ, you will die and you'll be in hell forever. You will suffer God's judgment forever and forever. Revelation 18 says that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. If you're not saved this evening, will you come to Christ? If you're saved, will you rejoice in what God has done for you? Let's pray. Father, do thank you for your goodness to us. Father, I thank you for the salvation that you have given. That it's real. That it's eternal. That it changes our lives and that it gives us a completely new outlook on what we've experienced in our past and what we are experiencing now and what we will experience in the future. Father, I pray that we will rejoice in that hope. Though tribulations come, Lord, as we continue to trust in you and find you faithful, Father, may that hope grow even more. And Father, as your love is shed abroad in our hearts, may the world see the difference. Father, may the world understand that their hope and our hope is not the same. And Father, may they seek us out and ask us for the reason of the hope that we have. And may we be always ready to give a reason of that hope. And Father, I pray you use us this week. Father, I ask that you would comfort us, that you would encourage us, that you would rebuke us, that you would conform us to the image of your Son, that you would bring things into our life, Father, that would make us more profitable as your servants. And Father, may we yield ourselves to that work in our lives. And we'll rejoice in what you do and how you do it. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.